But right now we're in the section called the Minor Prophets. We've been through the historical books, we've been through the poetical books, we've been through the major prophets. Now we're studying through the last 12 books of the Old Testament, which are known as the Minor Prophets. And each of us have memorized and have learned the themes of each of these books for our own personal study as we study through the books of the Bible through these last section, so that we can know basically the theme of the books and what basically God is telling us in each of these books of the Minor Prophets. The first of the Minor Prophets is the book, prophet Hosea. The theme of that book is backsliding what? Breaks God's heart. And we ought to remember that any time that we backslide or sin, it breaks the heart of God. Also, we started the book of Joel. In the book of Joel, the key phrase was the day of the Lord. We saw the theme of that book is national judgment and personal what? Salvation. Personal salvation. We have a God that's concerned with us individually. Also studied the third book, the book of Amos. The book of Amos, the key idea is judgment. We saw that the theme is judgment for abused what?
Privilege.
Judgment for abused privileges. Every one of us as Christians have privileges. We need to realize that with our privileges comes responsibility. And when we go against the responsibility given to us, we are judged for abused privileges. In Obadiah, we see that God speaks vengeance on Esau, a relative of Jacob, or the nation of Israel. We see this conflict, by the way, is still going on today. But the theme of the book is opposition to Israel brings opposition what? From God. And by the way, for every Christian, opposition to the Christian brings opposition from God. And we need to realize that also. God protects his own. In the book of Jonah, we saw Jonah running from God and being thrown over a ship and being swallowed by a whale, and God brings him back to the place where he had run from and brought him back to the place where doing what God had told him to do. The theme of the book is disobeying God's word has what? Serious consequences. And it's wise for every Christian to realize that when we sin, or any time we disobey the word of God, there are always consequences for it. That's probably one of the hardest things for Christians to learn, or for people to learn, is that there are always consequences for our sin. So many people I talk to, they get saved and they live for the Lord for a week, or for 2 weeks, or for a month, or for 2 months, and they want all their problems to be done away with in 2 months. After sinning for 30 years, they want all their problems to be taken care of in 2 months. They say, well, I tried God, but it just doesn't work. Yeah, well, what you got to realize is you're still paying for the consequences of your sin. God's not going to just bingo, take care of all your sins overnight. You still have to learn. And by the way, that's how God teaches us. That's how God gives us character. If God always took away every problem we ever had, we'd never be worth anything to God, never be worth anything for his work and for his service. And so God gives consequences for our sins to build character within us, and so we can be of some use to God. A Christian with no character and no use to God anyway. And so God says you're better off just going ahead and going through the trials and learning and getting stronger and growing so that I can use you someday. And if you'll just learn to go through the consequences of sin. Disobeying God's word always has serious consequences. And then we study the book of Micah. The key word in the book of Micah is the word hear. And the theme for the book is what? Hearing God's word. Hearing God's word. And every one of us ought to, not just to hear God's word, but the word hearing there also means to obey the word of God. The book of Nahum, we see the theme of the book is what? Right, the judgment of God. Didn't even give you a hint on that one. The judgment of God. That's the theme of the book of Nahum. And then the book of Habakkuk, we saw that one of the key verses in the book of Habakkuk is the just shall live by faith. And the theme of that book is what? Living by faith. Every Christian ought to live by faith. That's another one of the hardest lessons for Christians to learn. One is that every sin has consequences for it. And we must always go through the consequences of our sin. If we sin, we just hold on because the consequences are coming. Second thing it's hard for us to realize is just to live by faith. We look around and we say, well, it looks like this is the best way to go. But that doesn't necessarily mean it's the way to go. Christians don't live by sight. They live by faith. And that's the theme of the book of Habakkuk, is living by faith. Then we study the book of Zephaniah. And the book, theme of the book of Zephaniah is God's judgment of sin is a result of his what?
Love
for his people. And that we need to realize that also. God loves us. That's why he judges sin. God loves us. He doesn't want us to ruin our lives. He wants to bless us. And God will judge us to bring us back into fellowship with him so that he can use us, so he can bless us, and so we can live in fellowship with him. And then we studied the book of Haggai. The book of Haggai, the children of Israel had begun building the temple. The children of Israel had gotten discouraged as a result of opposition to their building of the temple, and they quit building the temple. They went to building their own homes and taking care of their own needs instead of taking care of the needs of God. And Haggai comes and preaches four sermons to them and preaches against the sins of the people that caused them to stop building the temple. After he had finished preaching to them, the people begin to rebuild the temple again, and they begin to finish what they had started. Oops, I gave you the theme, didn't I? The theme of the book is what? Finish what you start. And we see that as a result of the preaching of Haggai and also the preaching of the man that we'll study today, the prophet we'll study today, as a result of their preaching, the children of Israel were stirred up, they continued building the temple, and finally the job was completed. And so Haggai, the theme is finish what you start. Okay, let's look very quickly then at Zechariah. Zechariah was also one of the post-exile prophets. We've seen prophets basically from three different groups. One group of prophets prophesied prior to the exile. The exile we're talking about is the children of Israel being carried off into, or Judah being carried off into Babylon because of their sin. God judged their sin. And so they saw the children of Israel carried off into Babylon. Before they were carried off, there were those prophets that warned them, turn back to God or you're going to be carried off into captivity. Then there are those prophets that warned them and said, you're going to go into captivity. Because of your sin, you haven't turned back to God, you're going back into captivity. Those were the pre-exile prophets, or those that prophesied prior to the exile. We also studied some prophets that prophesied to those in exile, and also those that were left back in the land. Jeremiah was left back in the land of Judah and prophesied to those during the time of exile. Daniel and Ezekiel were carried off into the exile and prophesied to those in exile. So we also saw exile prophets, or those that prophesied to the children of Israel during the time of the exile. Now these last three prophets that we will study are post-exile prophets. In other words, they are prophesying after the exile, or after the remnant has returned to the land, after the 70 years of Babylonian captivity has ended. Now we have those prophets that are prophesying after God says, I've remembered you, I'm going to take care of you. And the judgment is taken care of, you've learned your lesson, now serve me. And so we see him as one of the post-exile prophets. He was also, look in verse 1, last part of it, says the son of Iddo, the prophet. He was also the grandson of a prophet, the prophet Iddo. So not only was he a prophet, but he had prophets in his family also. His grandfather was a prophet. And so he was the grandson of a prophet, and he was also the contemporary of Habakkuk. Look back at Ezra chapter 4. We looked a little bit at this last week, and we saw some of the background concerning the prophesying of Habakkuk. Ezra chapter 5. Ezra chapter 5 and verse 1. In Ezra chapter 5, verse 1, well, in verse chapter 4, verse 24, says, this ceased the work of the house of God in Jerusalem. In chapter 5, verse 1, says, then the prophets, Haggai the prophet, and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God of Israel, even unto them. So we see that Haggai and Zechariah are both prophets that prophesied after the temple, after the rebuilding of the temple, had stopped. The people had quit building, the work of the Lord had ceased, and these two prophets came in, preached to them, and got them stirred up to build the house of the Lord again. So he was a contemporary of Habakkuk, Haggai, and like Haggai, he stirred up the people to finish the rebuilding of the temple. Zechariah was a young man when he began preaching, and his name means the Lord remembers. Look back at Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 4. In Zechariah chapter 2, verse 4, the Bible says, and he said unto him, this is one angel speaking to another one, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. So he said, speak unto this young man. Now Haggai, the prophet that prophesied with Zechariah, was an older gentleman, was an older prophet. He had come and prophesied to them. Zechariah was just a young man. He was a contemporary now. He was kind of the preacher boy of Zechariah. He was the young man. We had Haggai, the older prophet that came and prophesied. Then we have Zechariah, just a young man. By the way, they were complementary to each other. The wisdom of Haggai and the zeal of Zechariah. And they both preached together and as a unity brought the people back to building the temple and doing the work of God. His name means the Lord remembers. The children of Israel had sinned. God had sent judgment upon them. The children of Israel went through a time of judgment when they were being punished and chastised for their sin. The way anytime God chastises for sin, God does it in love to bring his people back to him. God loves us. God chastises us to build character within our lives so that we can be of more service to him after the chastisement or after the judgment has come. The children of Israel went through judgment. I'm sure there were times when they said, God has forgotten us. We've been taken from our land. Seems like God doesn't remember us. God doesn't know what I'm going through. And yet God comes back to them after 70 years and says, I do remember you. I will restore you again. You've gone through your chastisement. You've gone through your judgment. But I love you. I remember you. And I'll bring you back to me again. That's what his name means. The Lord remembers. By the way, the Lord remembers us also. God may sometimes have to chastise us, but God remembers us. God may sometimes have to make the heavens like brass, but God remembers us. God sometimes must judge us, and judge our sin, but God remembers us. God loves us, and if we'll stay faithful to him and go through those times of testing, times of trial, times of chastisement, God will bring us and restore us back to him again one day, and that fellowship will be restored. God remembers his people. The book contains, I guess, probably more prophecies than any of the other minor prophets concerning Christ or concerning the Messiah. He writes of several things concerning Christ. Let's look at some of these. In Zechariah chapter 3, look in verse 8. It says, Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. Notice that word branch is in all capitals. That's speaking about Jesus. So we see one of the prophecies concerning Jesus is Christ as the branch in Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 8. Look also in Zechariah chapter 13. In Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7, the Bible says, Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. Jesus is also pictured as the smitten shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd of his sheep. We will see that Jesus one day, from the day of Zechariah's day, one day he would be the smitten shepherd. Look also in Zechariah chapter 9. We see some of the amazing prophecies concerning the Messiah. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. By the way, if any Jew would simply just read the Old Testament, they couldn't hardly miss the things that were prophesied concerning the Messiah. Dozens of prophecies fulfilled within Christ that we see in the Old Testament. In Zechariah chapter 9, in verse 9, it says, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Of course, this is a picture of when Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He told them to go and get a foal or a colt, and he rode in upon that colt into Jerusalem. And what many people call today is Palm Sunday, where they put the palms down before him and cried out, Hosanna to the king, as Jesus entered into Jerusalem on that final week of his life. And so we see the triumphal entry prophesied in Zechariah. Look also in Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 12. He said unto them, If ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. The Lord said unto me, Cast it into the potter, a goodly price that I was prized it of them. I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Of course, we see the prophecy concerning the 30 pieces of silver. What was that concerning? Concerning the debt, or the price that Judas received for betraying Jesus Christ. So we see the betrayal for the 30 pieces of silver, or a prophecy concerning this betrayal by the 30 pieces of silver. Also in chapter 12, verse 10. Bible says, Now pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as for one that is bitterness for his firstborn. We see also a prophecy concerning the piercing of Jesus Christ. If one were just to read this one verse right here, and then read the account of how Jesus was crucified on the cross, how Jesus had his hands and his feet were pierced by the nails that put him on that cross. And his side was pierced by that spear that was placed into his side. And then you read the accounts of Jesus after he was talking to his disciple after his resurrection. And he said to Thomas, look at my hands and my feet. Notice that the scars are still in my hands and my feet. He is the one who was pierced for us. Do you ever stop to think that not everyone's going to be the same in heaven? We're all going to be perfect. We're all going to be like Jesus except for one thing. Jesus will have the scars in his hands and his feet, and we'll be there perfect with no scars. And Jesus will have those, will hold those scars for all of eternity, where he was pierced for us, that we could live eternally with him. We see the prophecy concerning the piercing of his hands and of his feet, the one who was pierced for us, that we may live eternally with him. And then look in Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 3. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. We see that one day Jesus will come back to this earth again. Jesus said, I will come again. Jesus will one day physically come back to this earth. His feet will land upon the mount. The mount will break in two, split from the east to the west. And so we see his return is also prophesied in Zechariah. Jesus will physically return to this earth one day. There are those that say, well, it's a spiritual return. Jesus will return spiritually. No, Jesus will return physically. Well, we're living in the millennium now. No, you're not living in the millennium now. Haven't recently seen any child playing with lions or deadly snakes and not being bit by them. And you don't see that in the lamb laying with the lion. That's not going on today. A lamb may lay with a lion for a while. Even a trained lion eventually will get hungry enough to eat the lamb. But you won't find that during the millennium or when Jesus comes back again. And there will be a perfect reign upon this earth. Jesus will come back and reign upon this earth physically for 1,000 years, the millennial reign of Christ. So we see his physical return, his return, is also prophesied in the book of Zechariah. I've divided the book of Zechariah up into two different sections. As we saw, Zechariah prophesied or preached during the time that the temple was being rebuilt. He preached with Haggai. Haggai, we see, comes and preaches four messages against the sins of the people and gets them stirred up to rebuild the temple again. Zechariah the young man also prophesies and also preaches during the time of Haggai. And Zechariah preaches during the time that the temple is being rebuilt. But Zechariah goes on beyond the time the temple is being rebuilt and also preaches or prophesies after, and probably some time after, the temple was rebuilt. So we can actually divide it up into those two different sections. The time that Zechariah prophesied while the temple was being rebuilt, or during the time the temple was being rebuilt, and the time that he prophesied after the temple was completely rebuilt. So that's how we'll divide the book up into two sections then, the portion that he prophesied during the rebuilding of the temple, and the time after the temple was rebuilt. Let's look at each of these two sections then. First of all, Zechariah chapter 1 through chapter 8, we see the rebuilding of the temple, or the time that he prophesied during the rebuilding of the temple. Zechariah, I guess, could be compared to the book of Revelation or the book of Daniel because of the many visions that are found in the book of Zechariah. Matter of fact, look in Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 7. Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 7 says, upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Sebat, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, I saw by night and beheld, or behold, a man riding upon a red horse. We'll see on this 24th day of the 11th month, which was on February 24th, 520 B.C. Matter of fact, this was exactly, look at Haggai chapter 1, verse 15. It says, in the 24th day of the 6th month, in the second year of Darius the king. So it was just 5 months prior to the rebuilding, or the return to rebuilding of the temple. So Zechariah received these visions, or 10 visions, on February 24th, 520 BC, exactly 5 months after the return to the rebuilding of the temple took place. Let's look then at each of these visions of Zechariah. The first one we saw was, I saw by night, behold, a man riding upon a red horse. He stood among the myrtle trees, and there were in the bottom and behind him were there red horses, speckled and white. So we see a man on a red horse, and we also see these other horses behind him, around him. So the vision of the man on the red horse, the first vision that he sees. In verse 9 he says, Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. The man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, These are they whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro through the earth. They answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, We have walked to and fro through the earth. Behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. So we know that there is one that walks to and fro upon the earth, the Bible says, like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and that is Satan. We saw in the book of Job, God said to Satan, Where have you been, Satan? And Satan said, I've been going to and fro upon the earth. So Satan goes to and fro upon the earth. But there are others that go to and fro upon the earth also. God has his angels and his messengers that also go to and fro upon the earth. And there's a spiritual battle going on all the time. If we could actually see what was going on spiritually around us, it'd probably shock us to know the spiritual battle that takes place between Satan and his angels and God and his angels. And God says, I've got mine that go to and fro upon the earth, and Satan's got his that go to and fro upon the earth. By the way, the person of a Christian never has to fear Satan and those that follow Satan. Because he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. And we, you never find one time Jesus ever being afraid of a demon. Never find one time he was ever afraid of him. He'd talk to him just like he'd talk to you. That ought to tell you something, shouldn't it? and talk to demons, just cast them out and talk to them. And Jesus never one time was ever afraid of them. By the way, if you've got Jesus in you, ought never be one time be afraid of him either. Because greater is he that is in you that are saved than he that is in the world. So the first thing we see is the rider on the red horse. Secondly, look in verse 18 of chapter 1. Then lifted I up mine eyes, and saw, and behold, four horns. Evidently, all these 10 visions were seen on this one night. So we had these 10 visions, or God showed him these things all on this one night. The second one is the four horns in chapter 1, verse 18. We won't take the time to go through and explain each one of these, but I'll just give them to you very quickly. In chapter 1, verse 20, it says, And the Lord showed me four carpenters. The third one was four carpenters, the vision of the four carpenters. In chapter 1, verse 21, chapter 2, verse 1. I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. The third one, or fourth one, is the man with the measuring line. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Well, that word resist actually means to accuse him. He saw a vision of Joshua the high priest. And just like Satan came to God about Job. We see now Satan, we see a vision up in heaven, and Satan is coming to God about Joshua the high priest. He said, Look at Joshua the high priest. Look at the garments that he's got on, the dirty garments that he has. Look at the filth that Joshua has on his garments. He was trying to accuse him to God. By the way, Satan will accuse us also. And Satan will even accuse you to your own mind. Realize this. Anything that's under the blood of Jesus, God has forgotten. And if God has forgotten it, if it's not important for God to remember your sins that have been confessed or under the blood of Jesus, it's not important for you to remember those sins. Many times, the Holy Spirit will convict you of those sins that are not confessed, but the devil will accuse you of those sins that are confessed. Many times Christians are discouraged because they look at their past life and think of the things that they've done in the past and what has happened in their life. And the devil will bring those things back and accuse them, and they'll get discouraged and they'll fall by the wayside. No, that's not God that does that. God will convict you of your sins so you can get them right with him, so you can keep on serving him. The devil will come and accuse you of those things that are already under the blood of Jesus. We see this a picture then of, or a vision of the devil accusing Joshua the high priest. Look at chapter 4 in verse 2. Look at the next one, the sixth one. chapter 4 and verse 2, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and seven lamps thereof, and seven pipes of seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. We see the next vision is the golden lampstand and the two olive trees. Look in chapter 5, in verse 1. Then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll. The next vision he saw was a flying roll. Look in verse, chapter 6, verse 5. Excuse me, chapter 5 and verse 5. Then the angel that talked with me, went forth and said unto me, Lift up now thine eyes and see what is this that goeth forth. And I said, What is it? And he said, This is an ephah that goeth forth. He said, Moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a town of lead, and this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. So we see next the woman in the ephah, the eighth vision. Look in chapter 6 and verse 1, the ninth one. I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of brass. So the next thing we see then are the four chariots. Then in chapter 6 and verse 11, it says, Then take silver and gold, and make crowns, and set them up on the head of Joshua the son of Jozadak, the high priest. And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the Branch, he shall grow up out of this place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. He shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. So we see the next thing then is the crowning of Joshua, a vision of the crowning of Joshua. And of course, this is a type of the crowning of the king-priest one day. There's only one king-priest, and that's Christ. Will come back one day as king and as judge and as priest, and will be crowned as king of glory for 1,000 years and reign upon this earth. So it's a type or a picture of the crowning of Jesus Christ, the king priest. And that's, we see this vision then, the crowning of Joshua. So the first section then, we see, takes place during the preaching of, or during the prophesying prior to or during the building of the temple. The children of Israel had returned to the land. They had begun to build the temple. They had gotten discouraged. Sin had come into their life, and opposition had come, and Satan's attacked them. And they got discouraged with the building of the house of the Lord, and they quit. By the way, anything that's worth doing is worth keep on doing. Just keep on doing. If it's right to do, just keep on doing. Say, well, I don't see the results. It doesn't look as good as it used to look. Just keep on building. Keep on going. If God says do it, then just do it. They quit building. God sent two prophets, these post-exile prophets, that came to them and prophesied and preached to them to stir them up. We see Haggai stands up before the people and preaches to them and gets them stirred up. He says, first of all, you've been building your house instead of building my house. And you look at this house and you get discouraged because it doesn't have the glory of the former house. He says, don't worry about that. The latter house is going to be far greater than this one even that you build, or far greater than even Solomon's temple that's been destroyed in the past. And Haggai preaches and stirs them up. And there's a young man, preacher boy, there with Haggai, the older preacher. And Zechariah comes and preaches there with him and helps him and assists him during this time that the people are discouraged and stirs them up. We see these first eight chapters take place then during the rebuilding of the temple. Now the temple has been completed. And we don't see Haggai now upon the scene, but Zechariah, who was a young man then, we see Zechariah still prophesying. And now he's prophesying of something yet far in the future. We see him prophesying of the arrival of the king. And that takes place in Zechariah chapter 9 through chapter 14. We won't take time to look at those things either, but several prophecies we've seen already concerning Christ the Messiah and the king who shall come again. There's two verses, two key verses I want to show you in Zechariah. Look in Zechariah chapter 1, and verse 14 is the first of the key verses. It says, So the angel that communed with me said unto me, Cry thou, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. This is, we see God speaking, or the angel of the Lord, or angel communing, saying God's speaking for God, saying, I am a jealous God, I am a jealous Lord. I'm jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. Look also in Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 2. The second key verse found in Zechariah. It says, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. So we see the Lord says, I am a jealous God. The key verses are Zechariah 1:14 and 8:2. The key word we see in these verses is the word jealous. God is a jealous God. Notice also a phrase that we see over and over again, the Lord of hosts. You know what he's talking about there? The Lord of the army. The Lord of hosts. We see him called over and over again, the Lord of hosts. God in his army. And we see that he is a jealous God. Every one of us will make choices in our lifetime. Every one of us will choose, sometimes good and sometimes bad. But God says the first choice, the number thing, one thing on our priority ought to be God and his righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's the first thing we ought to seek. The world we live in today, we have, I was just talking with somebody yesterday. I was thinking back how I was growing up. And I remember we used to have an A&W root beer stand there in Marlette, Michigan. And A&W root beer stand had, by the way, about the only thing we had in Marlette, Michigan. And that and Moore's Dairy Bar and sold ice cream. And we had those two things there. And the A&W root beer stand. So that was the hangout. It was the only place. If you wanted to go to a restaurant, that was it. And they served there. They had baby burgers. They had teen burgers. They had mama burgers. And they had papa burgers. I don't know if they still have those nowadays, but that's what they had when I was growing up. And a papa burger would be compared to a McDonald's Big Mac today. And the papa burger with a two all-beef patty, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, onions, pickles on a sesame seed bun, you know. And... had the works. And I always wanted to eat a Papa Burger. Always did. I wanted to have one. But those things cost, you hang out of your seat, 65 cents, one of those things. And for 65 cents, I said, good night, I just can't. I can't see it. And I was a teenage boy, you know, growing up, and I was out delivering papers and working at Moore's Dairy Bar, dipping ice cream and doing all those things. And I just could not see. I was saving my money for college, go off to college one day, and I could not imagine paying 65 cents for a hamburger. But every once in a while, I splurged. Matter of fact, probably by the time I graduated, I may have splurged twice. And went down and bought a Papa Burger and brought it back and sat down and ate that thing. And as a matter of fact, I remember this day buying my first Papa Burger and eating that thing as a teenage boy. And I did it when nobody else was home, man, because I felt guilty even spending that much money on it. Going and buying a Papa Burger. The truth of the matter is, when I was growing up, man, you just didn't have things like that. It just wasn't around. We live, if you think about it today, the way people live today is far beyond. I mean, it's the materialistic nature that we live in today. I mean, to eat a Big Mac today is nothing. I mean, everybody, the poorest family that we call poor, eats Big Macs and think nothing of it. And I remember when I was growing up, boy, if you got to go out and eat at McDonald's, man, that was the big thing. And I remember if you went to McDonald's, you didn't buy a hamburger and French fries. Man, that was splurging buying French fries. I'd rather buy two hamburgers than buy a hamburger and French fry because you could get more for your money buying two hamburgers. Man, you just didn't spend money on French fries, man. Money was too scarce back in those days. Some of you remember when money used to be scarce. And, man, you just didn't go out and do something like that, man. And to buy something to drink, I mean, that would be sinful. I mean, there's a drinking fountain just down the road here. Walk two blocks and get a drink of water, man. Why spend money on a soda? Good night. And you ain't gonna believe this, but I still have a hard time buying anything to drink. I still have a hard time with it. I guess it was just because if I bought something, I wanted to buy something that was substantial, boy, something you could sink your teeth into, not spend my money on something to drink, boy, because money was precious in those days. And we live today, it's so we have so many things today in the world. Good night, the materialistic and people think they're poor, and truth matter is they have far more than we had when we were kids, way back in the dark ages. And some of you young people say, man, was it really like that? Man, I've eaten 10,000 Big Macs since I was born, and it used to be like that. Boy, when you got to go out to eat, boy, it was a big deal. And you didn't go out very often, and especially to McDonald's, boy, that was the big thing. And but today, we got our eyes on so many things, and so many folks have a hard time seeking Him first. God is a jealous God. God wants us putting Him first in our lives. God wants our attention. God loves us. God created us, why? To bring glory to Him and to fellowship with Him. That's our purpose upon this earth. Many times we just go on our life forgetting that God in heaven made us. God in heaven loves us. God in heaven wants, created us to serve Him, to glorify Him, to fellowship with Him. And when we go out and we spend more time on the things of this world than we do with the God of this of our heaven and the God of this universe, and spend more time on these things than on Him, God is a jealous God. By the way, that's the theme of the book. God is jealous for His people. God is jealous for His people. I'm not against Big Macs. I love them. I eat two or three at a time. Once a year. And I like them. I'm for them. But you ought to... The truth of the matter is today, when I eat a Big Mac, I think about that first Papa Burger I ever ate. Every time I eat a Big Mac, I think, man, I like to cherish the thing. I like to eat it slowly and think, man, I remember that first Papa Burger. And first one, I spent 65 cents out to spend to buy that thing. What's a Big Mac cost nowadays, man? Probably twice that much. Maybe three times that much. I don't know what they cost nowadays. Been a while since I had one. Dollar and a half. Dollar and a half for a Big Mac today. I could have bought almost three Papa Burgers back then. And but we are to keep our eyes on Him, seek Him first. He's a jealous God. He wants us to have these things, but He wants us to keep those in proper perspective by putting Him first and His righteousness, and then God will add all these things unto us. God is a jealous God, or God is jealous for His people. And let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, I pray You'll bless now this Bible study this morning as we look into the writings of this prophet Zechariah. I pray You'll help us to remember in our lives that You love us. You created us for You, for fellowship with You, and to bring glory to You. And that when we put other things before You, that You are a jealous God, and that You love those that put You first, and You seek those that put You first. Bless now today, we pray. Help us to keep things in proper perspective. In Jesus' name.